over. I ask you to give me the ability to speak it clearly. Teach it with understanding. And Lord, I ask you to give all of us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive it. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, now last week we did the sermon, The Three Wise Men. We talked about the wise men, who they were, how they knew what they knew, when they came, what their gifts were all about. So it was just a nice intro lesson to The Three Wise Men. Today I want to continue in that thought. Now last week we looked at Matthew 2, verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So I have a question for you this morning. What gift do you think pleased God the most in that last verse? What? The worship? Some people said obedience in the first service. I'm glad no one said the gold, frankincense, or myrrh. People had many things, but let me ask you something. With our worship, do we always worship God? Well, yeah, but do we? The reality. We're talking reality today. And then people say, well, it's our obedience to God. Well, let me ask you a question. Are we always obedient to God? No. There is something that we can give God, and we don't technically have to be perfect at it, as long as we're trying. Here's the gift that I say is the greatest. Go back. When they had come, they were the only ones on the whole planet that came. They were seeking. They were seeking the Lord. The shepherds had to be told by an army of angels, and no one else in Israel knew. But these three wise men, and we think they're three, we don't really know, but the three wise men, they were seeking him. And if you study this through Scripture, from the very beginning, all the way through, the God and the Scriptures are always telling us to seek the Lord. Seek him while he may be found. Seek him while he is near. Christ said it, well, jumping ahead of myself. So the question I have, or the sermon I want to share with you this morning is this. The three wise men, the gift of seeking Christ. This is the greatest gift we can give. Now, this is not going to be an easy sermon for me. This is not the direction I was going when I was planning this sermon, but when I started to sit down and do this sermon, God started taking it in a completely different direction, which was good because it's what I need, and I know it's what you need. It's what we all need. The gift of seeking Christ, it is the gift that God desires from us. It's a gift that we can give him, if we choose to do so. So the question here this morning, what is the greatest gift you could give to Jesus? It is to seek him. Jesus said it himself in Matthew 6, verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In this life we are to seek the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God that has come unto men. It is him, through him, that we enter into the Lord's presence. His righteousness, it is the righteousness of Christ that allows us to enter into the kingdom of God. We are to seek the Lord first and foremost in our life. Of everything we need in this life, this is what we need the most, and this is the gift that God seeks from us. because it's completely dependent on our willingness to do so. But what does it really mean to truly seek God? What do we need to properly seek the Lord? And there are two key attributes in Scripture that will not be easy. It will not be easy to hear some of this morning, and it's definitely not going to be easy to live this. But with Christ, all things are possible. But these are two attributes that we need to understand about ourselves so that we can truly seek the Lord, which He desires, which is the greatest gift we can give. David laid it out this way in Psalms 51. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Now we know from the Old Testament the sacrificial system. And the sacrifices that God gave them in the law, the burnt offerings, these were meant to be done with the right heart. And they were beautiful unto God. But this is not what David is saying here, is it? He says, you don't desire these things. Because these things had become ritualistic, religion. People were doing these things, just going through the motions. David is seeing this, and he says, you do not desire a sacrifice, or else I would give it. You don't delight in burnt offering. Let me give you a modern day translation of what David is saying. Lord, you do not desire simple church attendance, the giving of our money, being religious, or the word today that is used most often is spiritual. You do not desire these things. Or even for me to be a good person. What you desire is a broken and contrite heart. In Psalms 34, the psalmist writes, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Brokenness over sinfulness. Contrite. We've read this word. Many people have read this word. Never looked it up to see what it actually means. Today we're going to focus on contrite. Here's the definition. A contrite heart is one in which the natural pride and self-sufficiency have been completely humbled by the consciousness of guilt. Now, what do we, as born-again believers in Christ, forgiven of all our sinfulness, what do we need to feel guilty about? Sin, which is pride. Sin. The guilt over our own sinfulness. Sinfulness that raises its head every day if we are honest with ourselves. When a believer realizes that he, she, continues to fall short of the glory of God after salvation. You see, we understand that at salvation, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We realize we need a Savior, and so that truth clicks. But what seems to be lost after salvation is that we continue to fall short of the glory of God because we, even as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, are still sinful. We tend to start to think of ourselves as more good than we truly are. We begin to not see our own sinfulness. We can even begin to justify our sinful choices. What a contrite heart does for the believer before God is to awaken us to the depth of our ongoing depravity. I bet you this morning, waking up in this Christmas season, coming to church that's so beautifully decorated in the joyfulness of this season, you did not expect the pastor to be telling you you were depraved this morning. But we are. A contrite heart allows us to remain humble before the Lord and others, accepting God's righteous condemnation of our sin, keeping us holding on and embracing His grace every day. A contrite heart offers no excuses and shifts no blame for sin. We don't justify our own sinful actions based on somebody else's sinful actions. It fully agrees with God about how evil we are at heart. A contrite heart throws itself upon the mercy of God every day. And I'm not talking about getting saved every day. No, I'm just saying realizing that we remain sinful people. Knowing that we deserve the righteous wrath of God. We're going to look at a few examples of people who had a contrite heart, broken over their sinfulness. Let's start with Isaiah 6, verse 5. The prophet Isaiah, one of the greatest prophets of all time. So I said, Isaiah writes, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." The great prophet, seeing the majesty and the holiness and the perfectness of God, saw in himself the sin, saw in himself the unworthiness of being in the presence of a holy God. The place of contrition is a blessed place to be. Later, Isaiah writes this, "I live in a high and holy place." This is God talking. "I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." The contrite, the people who have a contrite heart are promised a dwelling place with God. Their broken hearts will be revitalized. Paul, the apostle, also had a contrite heart. Let's go to Romans 7, verse 14. Paul writes, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells." The Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian ever, was looking at himself, "There's nothing good about me. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. In himself, he was not good. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." What is Paul saying? Paul's saying, "I'm a sinful man. I know and I desire, the Spirit desires to do good, but I do bad." None of us are perfect, and none of us are righteous in ourselves. It is Christ in us that is perfect and righteous. We battle every day to be righteous before God and the world. We fail often as Christians. That is what grace is all about. Not just at the cross, But every day, grace plays a role. But the moment we begin to think we ourselves are righteous, taking our eyes off of Christ, that is the moment we start to become hypocrites. We become judgmental of others. We become legalistic and religious. Then we are prime candidates for Satan to manipulate and bring sinfulness into the church. The church that has the sole purpose of leading people to Christ. We begin to be blind to our own sinful actions and conduct. So this is the opposite of a broken and contrite heart before the Lord, where we no longer depend on God's grace every day. Yes, we love the amazing grace that saved us at the cross, but we start not to depend on that grace every day. And that's when we begin to become arrogant and prideful in ourselves. Paul continues, listen to this, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, in my flesh, in my soul, heart, and spirit, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, which is in me. O wretched man that I am! Notice it doesn't say, O wretched man that I was! O wretched man that I am! Apostle Paul, the one who wrote most of the New Testament, greatest missionary Christian ever. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And this is something we must never, ever forget about ourselves. We are still sinful, folks. We must stop seeing ourselves better than we really are, commending ourselves as good church people or good little Christians. In my time in ministry, I have even heard people boast how righteous they are. Our righteousness is not of ourselves, but Christ's righteousness upon us. If we are really honest with ourselves, even as believers, those who have been born again, forgiven of all sin, we still sin, falling short of the glory of God every day. Look at what James wrote, verse 10, chapter 3. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And we're going to talk about that here in a second, wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Realizing that we are not as good as we think, out of the same mouth can come blessings and cursing. We are always in the need of God's grace. We must understand the humbleness of a contrite heart. You see, this will radically change who we are. It will change how we live life. It will change how we see and treat others. It will change our relationship with God. For the believer who can have a broken and contrite heart will be the believer who obtains wisdom, because that believer will have the fear of the Lord upon him or her, which is the next factor needed, the next attribute needed to seek the Lord. Psalms 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, woman, who trusts in him. You can also put the word faith, who has faith in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack in any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So we see an easy little equation there. Faith, trust, plus fear of the Lord equals seek the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is so important, he mentions it twice. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, you saints. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is the only way to truly seek him. So let's look at the fear of the Lord that the saints should have so that we can seek him properly, which is our greatest gift to him. Let's go to Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Before we can understand how the fear of the Lord leads to wisdom, we need to define what the Bible means by fear. So we'll look at it in context. In the Bible, the word translated fear can mean three things. It can refer to the terror one feels in a frightening situation. We see this in Deuteronomy 2, verse 25. This day I will begin to put the dread and fear of you upon the nations under the whole heavens. As the Israelites moved into the promised land, the people have inhabited the promised land. They were evil people, but they knew what the God of Israel had done to the Egyptians. And now the Israelites are here on their doors. There was fear. There was terror. There's a fear of the situation. It can also mean respect. In the way a servant or an employee fears or respects his employer, his master, and serves him faithfully. We see this in Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Serve the Lord. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We should have a healthy respect for who God is, Almighty. We've actually been purchased by him, literally slaves. He's the good master. We don't question him. A slave doesn't question the master. The slave just does what the master wants. We should respect the Lord enough to obey him, because we fear not obeying him. Fear can also mean the reverence or awe a person feels in the presence of greatness. Going back to Isaiah 6:5, this is what Isaiah is feeling here, the fear, the awe, the reverence. He was unworthy to enter into the presence of this holy, magnificent God. Who am I? Woe is me. Unworthy to be in the presence of God. Terror, respect. The fear of the Lord for the saint is a combination of all of these three. Let me give you a good definition that should put the fear of the Lord in you. The continual awareness that our loving Heavenly Father is watching and evaluating everything we think, say, and do. Let that sink in. Evaluating everything, watching and evaluating everything we think, say, or do. We fear the chastisement of God. God says, I will chastise my children who stray and go into sin and do not repent. You know, I had a good, healthy fear of my father as a kid when I strayed from the rules of the house. God will chastise. God will punish. In this life, believers who do not repent of their sin. We fear the chastisement of God. We also fear disappointing God. We want to serve Him faithfully. We don't want to be unloyal. We fear dishonoring Him, holding His grace cheap, taking advantage of His grace. These are healthy fears for the believer, that if we can keep them at the forefront of our minds and hearts, we'll be able to have a more clear vision and understanding of God, of who He is. We might even glimpse with our hearts the power, the might, the beauty, the brilliance, the holiness of God Almighty. Those who fear the Lord have a continual awareness of Him, that He is there with us, watching and evaluating. We don't want to disappoint Him. We don't want to shame Him, dishonor Him, and we don't want Him to be angry. We have a continual awareness of Him, a deep reverence for Him, and a sincere commitment to obey Him and honor Him in everything we do. This is the exact opposite of what the world does. It's the exact opposite of what we used to do before we came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Let's look at this in Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. They did not fear God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. You see, they did not fear God. They did not glorify God. And in doing so, became unthankful, even though He brought all life and all creation into being. Became unthankful, causing their minds to think futile thoughts. They no longer cared about His love, His grace, causing their hearts to become foolish and dark. Since they lost their vision and fear of God, sinfulness ruled their hearts, becoming fools to the reality of God and His coming judgment, turning God into something like corruptible man. Corruptible man is unjust. So they make God unjust, causing them to believe that God is okay with their sinfulness. Or even worse, that God does not even exist to judge their sinfulness. But let me tell you, let me speak truth here. God is not unjust. And He is not a God who overlooks sin. That is why He sent His Son into the world. And if God was willing to bring the judgment of sin down upon His own Son, even though He had never sinned Himself, how much more will He bring down His judgment upon true sinners? This passage is a description of people trying to obtain wisdom while at the same time ignoring or rejecting God. This can also be done by those in the church. The link between the fear of God and the wisdom means we cannot possess wisdom if we do not have a healthy fear of Him. And many Christians today have lost their fear of God, because we've recreated God into our own image. Too many people want to tame God, turn Him into a non-threatening deity. But if we redefine the Lord as a God that is here to make us feel comfortable, comfortable in this world and in this life and in this church, a permissive friend in the sky who exists simply to bless us and give us what we want. If that's the God we turn into, a God that overlooks our sinfulness, looks over our disobedience as believers, because we're offering Him simple church attendance or offering our money or something else, if we turn Him into a God like that, then we will lose the fear of the Lord that He deserves us to have. God is far greater than that. And the fear of the Lord begins when we see Him in His majesty and in His power and in His holiness. Then, and only then, will we be ready to seek Him properly. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You see, when we incorporate the fear of the Lord into every moment of our lives, we will begin to have the knowledge of the Holy One. We will begin to understand His ways. We make decisions based on His approval. We live with the knowledge that the Creator of the universe is intimately involved in every moment of our lives. He sees, knows, and evaluates all our choices, and choices that we will answer for to Him. Our respect for God's majesty causes us to honor Him. Our gratitude for His mercy causes us to serve Him. And the understanding that our God of love is also a God of wrath inspires enough fear in His children to help us stay away from evil. Sin is foolish, and we, from me to all of you, we are foolish way too many times. Righteousness is wisdom. When we live with a contrite heart before the Lord, we are on the path of wisdom. And everyone in our lives will benefit, because the contrite heart keeps us away from being a hypocrite, which drives a lot of people away from the faith. It keeps our eyes open to who we really are, and it keeps us humble. When we have the fear of the Lord because of a broken and contrite heart over our continuing sinful condition, even after salvation, we will become more humble. We will treat others better. Then we are ready to give God our greatest gift, a heart that seeks after Him. Next week, we will analyze what that gift is and what it'll cost us. Today was just, what do we need so that we, in us, the attributes so that we can seek Him? It's a broken and contrite heart. Now, next week we'll analyze what the gift is and the cost. Now, I want to end on this thought. A broken and contrite believer before the Lord is not one who is defeated and depressed over their sinful condition. I'm not wanting you here beating up yourself and just, woe is me, what a wretched man that I am. But I do want that truth in you, because it keeps us humble. It keeps us needing God every day. It keeps the cross in front of us every day. I can honestly say today, I am a better man than I used to be. B.C., before Christ. But I am still a sinful man. Less than it used to be. But sin's still part of me. And I can never forget that. Because when I start seeing myself better than I ought to, that's when pride, that's when arrogance starts to take over. And sin is always waiting. A broken and contrite person before the Lord is not one who's defeated and depressed over their sinfulness, but humble, not esteeming ourselves better than we ought. Like I said, I'm a better man than I used to be, but I'm still a sinful man. I need to always see my sinfulness, always stay humble and depend on God's mercy and grace every day, keeping a broken heart over every sin I commit, even the little ones, striving to keep a contrite heart before the Lord, never overlooking or worse, justifying sinfulness within me. But to remain in Christ. And when I fall short, to immediately repent before the Lord of my salvation. Depending on the grace of God every day. I can embrace who I am now because of Christ. But never forgetting that sin is always crouching at the door of my heart, ready to control me. I must always be relying on grace and the righteousness of Christ as my strength and my defense. This wisdom will continue to keep me thankful for the grace of God in my life every moment of every day. This will cause me to have a healthy fear of the Lord, which will help control, bring my flesh under control of the sin within me and cause me to sin less. Not become sinless, to sin less. It will create in me a clean heart and an upright spirit that is constantly thankful to God and wanting to worship Him, praise Him with my life and my service to Him. It will cause me to obey God's word, all of it. It will cause me to treat others with love and respect. We can stand strong in who we are in Christ. I'm a man of God. I'm a pastor. I'm a husband. I'm a father. But I always remember that I'm still a sinful man in need of grace every day. It's a balancing act, keeping me humble on one side as I'm a wretched, old, wretched man that I really am when I compare myself to God. Now, I can find a million people in this world to compare myself to that I'm better. But guess what? They're not the measuring rod. The measuring rod is Christ. And I fall short of His glory every day. That's why I need grace every day, oh wretched man that I am. But at the same time, I can take the righteousness of Christ, not my own, the righteousness of Christ, and the promise of God that in His eyes He has made me righteous. And I can stand in the armor of God and the righteousness of Christ. I can put Christ upon myself, and I can stand strong for the truth. of what He has made me, a saint. It's a healthy balance. Many times it gets like this, and we start thinking way too good of ourselves, and we start judging others and looking down on others. When we do that, we can't connect with people. And most of the people out here in the world think we're a bunch of hypocrites. And many times they're right. And so they don't feel comfortable coming to God's house anymore. But see, if we keep the balance, and you know what balances us? The cross. Right there. Because we need that cross. Not just that salvation. We need that cross every day of our lives. If we can get this, if we can understand brokenness over our sinfulness, a guilt, a contrite heart, which develops a healthy fear of God and His children, it will cause us to treat others with love and respect, even those who curse us and hate us, allowing us to connect, especially to unbelievers, because that's why we're here. It's what was on Randy's heart this morning. And we can connect with unbelievers, and we can lead them to Christ if we will let these truths enter into us. I'm almost finished. Psalms 51, verse 6. Behold, David writes, "You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me to know wisdom." What is the truth in the inward part? Oh, wretched man, oh, wretched woman that we are. God, we need your grace every day. And by your grace, oh, those that have put our faith in you, you've given us your righteousness, your spirit, your strength. Oh, how we need you, Lord. Keep us humble before you. Keep us in need of your grace. Never let us take it for granted. You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's all about God making us who we are. Who are we to boast about ourselves? Who are we without God? Nothing. And I know the world wants to tell you that you're something and that you're special. But let me tell you something from the truth of God. And this is hard. This truth doesn't feel good, so you know it's true. We're nothing without God. We're sinful, depraved people. And we need a Savior. And when that Savior comes into our life, He brings worth. But without Him, we are nothing. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. It doesn't feel good to our pride to say, you're nothing. It's better to fall on the stone and be broken than have the stone fall on you and grind you into powder. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You cannot do this to yourself. Now, because we're in the Old Testament here, verse 11, do not cast away me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Before, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would be upon them and with them, but he would not be sealed. They would not be sealed with the Holy Spirit. That was after the cross. So the Holy Spirit could leave them. King Saul had the Holy Spirit of God, and then at one point, because of his sinfulness, the Spirit left him. Paul's saying, do not take the Spirit from me. Modern day for us, New Testament, we can say this. Lord, do not let us cast you away. And Lord, help us not to grieve the Holy Spirit that we are sealed with. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Restore the joy. We've lost that. Hopefully you haven't, but I've heard lots of Christians who have lost the joy. Because see, salvation is in the past. It was a moment of time, and it is. But if it's real, it should play out every day of your life. I've had people share their testimonies with me, and Christians, and they're they're going on, and they're talking all about, they're telling me their story, and boom, 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 and then somewhere in there, they're telling me their story and all their details and all this sort of stuff, and then they get to one line, one sentence, and then they go, then I got saved, and then they're back onto their story. It's all about them with 2 seconds of, oh, I got saved. Their salvation, this is the greatest moment of your life. This is what changes you. This changes your entire life, and it should affect every day of the rest of your life. They've lost the joy of their salvation. It seems to be small and insignificant now because they've lost the fear of the Lord. They don't have this wisdom any longer. Maybe they never had it of who God really is. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then, here we go, Randy. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. There's the key. It begins with us, each one of us, and as a church, developing a brokenness and contrite heart over our sinful condition, even though our sin has been forgiven. Developing a fear of the Lord that keeps us humble, keeps us in His service. You know how many times I've had it in other churches, including this one, where people want to do their service to God, but they do it half-heartedly. They want to know what's the minimum I can do so I can say I serve God this week. Is that a healthy fear, respect for God? What's the minimum I can do? When this sermon came to my heart and I started to write it, I want you to know it was speaking to me. This is not me up here preaching down to you. This is me preaching to us. We want transgressors. We want sinners to be converted, to be saved. But how that's going to happen is by us understanding the proper way of seeking the Lord and getting off this kick that we're good church people. We fall short of that every day. Psalms 34, verse 18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, broken over their own sinfulness. Even though we've been forgiven, broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit, a humbleness, a need for God every day. And when we see our own need for God, we'll see other people's need. We won't be judging them, looking down on them. We will connect with them. A broken and contrite heart is a humble heart before God. A heart that experiences and always embraces the amazing grace of God. A heart that can rejoice in the goodness of God. A heart that loves God. A heart that can celebrate the hope we have in God. A heart that can lead others to Christ. A heart that is ready to seek the Lord and to obey His word. A heart that fears the Lord in wisdom and understanding. This is the heart that is primed, that is ready to seek which is the greatest gift that we can give to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, I plead that I was able to explain these truths well enough. They're simple in one aspect, but so profound and deep in the other. So hard for our human minds to grasp and hearts to receive. Lord, I pray that everyone here will understand what broken and contrite means, what the fear of the Lord means, that we will strive to have those words define who we are. And through you, all things are possible. We can become these things. The Lord is going to take your grace, more grace than we probably can imagine. But where sin abounds, grace abounds more. And Lord, your grace is not just that one time at the cross. It's for every moment of our day. Because every day we fall short. Lord, I ask you to help us comprehend this. I ask you to help us to change who we are. We should never be satisfied and think we've arrived and we're just righteous and we're good people. Lord, we should continue to strive to be better, to be more pleasing to you, to be more obedient to you, to be more humble before you, to be in more awe and respect of you. Then sinners will be converted. That's our prayer, Lord. That's the gift we want to give you, as hearts that truly seek you. Help us to give you that gift. Help us always remember the amazing grace that saved our wretched souls and continues to save and strengthen us every day of our lives. We pray this in your name. Amen. I want to close with that, so let's close. Sing along with me. You can stand or you can stay seated.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now I see.
Let's go out with that understanding of how amazing the grace is. The grace we need every day. Let us go live humbly before the world, but especially before the Lord. Standing strong in the world as righteous saints given the grace of God. But also in our hearts, on our knees before an almighty, holy God. It's that balance.